Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
Father Jesus tells us that He is the way, the truth, and the life. He also says that the truth will set us free. Thank you that we are free in Jesus. The truth of the gospel. Truth that we are sinners. The truth that Christ loved us and died for us. The truth that He was raised from the dead. The truth that there is forgiveness in the blood of Christ. The truth sets us free from the penalty of sin. We have life in Jesus. Thank you. We are free. Today, we are free from the very power of sin. Satan has no claim on us. Sin doesn't hold us in chains. We are free to be holy. We are free to serve You. Thank You, Father. Today, as we worship You, may we worship You in freedom. May we worship You in spirit. May we worship You in truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, please. We're continuing our study of the church. The church, it's more than you think. We've been looking at analogies over the last several weeks. Analogies from Scripture about the church. What God tells us in the New Testament about His church. And so we're looking today in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. While you're finding Romans chapter 3, let me thank you for praying for Todd and Lindsay Oakley. You guys have been praying for them that they would sell their house in Birmingham, and Todd leaves today to drive to Birmingham to close tomorrow, is that right, on the sale of their house. So that's a very good thing. Thank you for that. Lindsay was a little bit worried. Jason Miller and I had both offered our three-person tents to them to live in, and our explanation was, wow, I mean, that's pretty cool. You got a two-bedroom house for free. You can set the tents up on our property, mine and Carolyn's, as long as you clean our house for us once a week. We're cool with that. And those three-person tents are pretty big. So the girls would have a three-person tent, and Todd and Lindsay would have one. But fortunately, you're not going to have to use my tent, Todd. So good for you. And he's actually found a place here in Bartlett. And so we praise the Lord for that. They're selling one, buying another, finally here in Bartlett. Romans chapter 12. Verses 3 through 8. We're thinking this morning about the topic A and P of the church. And some of you are automatically thinking about the grocery store A and P. Well, that's not what I'm speaking of. So just kind of stick with me and you'll get it in just a moment. You know, when I was in high school, I wasn't what you would call a standout student. I didn't make bad grades, but let's just say I wasn't in the running to be valedictorian. I did okay. But my real hang-up, the stumbling block for me, it was science. I just couldn't get it. You know, and I confess that I didn't really try hard because it didn't make sense to me and I wasn't interested. I didn't pour myself into it. And so I guess I was content just to kind of skate through high school and do well in other subjects, but not so much in science. Now I'm an adult. I look back and I think, man, I really wished I had gotten it. Now that I'm a pastor, especially, I think I wished I had gotten it. If I had known when I was a 16, 17-year-old kid in high school that I was one day going to be a pastor, I would have buckled down and really worked hard in science. Some of you are thinking, I don't get the connection. Theology, science, preaching, biology, it just doesn't make sense to me. Well, it should. The Bible is filled with analogies, symbols that speak of the church, and many of those are actually born in the field of science. For example, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, we, Christians, are to grow up in all aspects into Him, that's Jesus, who is the head, even Christ. Notice, Jesus is the head. Head of something, what? From whom the whole body, there it is, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, I said a moment ago that I didn't really do well in science, but I do believe that modern science might recognize in this passage a little A and P, anatomy and physiology. Now, that's what the high schoolers call it, A and P. I just call it murder. But nonetheless, I think scientists would see there a little anatomy and physiology. Anatomy is the study of the structure of animal and human bodies. Physiology is the study of the function of animal and human bodies. And Paul talks about both here with reference to the church, the structure as well as the function. And so today, I want us to go back a few years for some of us. For others, it's right where you are now. You're living it. I want us to go back to anatomy and physiology and learn some lessons about the church from Romans chapter 12. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Paul writes, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Father, teach us today, not just about you and not just about us. Father, we pray that you will teach us to be like you and you will draw us to your side and that we will know you, not just about you, and that we will be the body, what you want us to be. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Three lessons Paul teaches us from anatomy and physiology about the church from this passage. Lesson number one, the church is the body of Christ. Notice what he says in verses 4 and 5. "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ." Now Paul is simply using common sense anatomy and biology and physiology here to make a spiritual point. Verse 4 is the common sense anatomy and physiology. He says in verse 4, speaking of human bodies, common sense, we know that we have many members, our many body parts, but those many body parts are in one body. Makes sense, right? Common sense. I have one body. I don't have my Sunday go-to-meeting body that I put on in order to come to church and to preach, and then my through-the-week body that I put on to go to the office. I don't have my workout body that goes on when I head to the gym, or my climbing body when I'm out rock climbing. I don't have my fishing body when I go fishing. I've got one body. This is it. You've got one body, and you're in it right now. Common sense, right? So Paul launches from that into verse 5, where he says, "So we," and now he's talking about the church. Us, the members of the church, so we who are many are one body in Christ. Just as we have one physical body, so the resurrected Jesus also has one physical body, and that physical body is the church. Now, this isn't just an isolated teaching. I mean, this isn't just relegated to one passage. This is a teaching that you find all through the New Testament. As a matter of fact, many theologians believe that the idea of the church as the body is the most prominent symbol and analogy throughout the New Testament for the church. We are the body of Christ, Colossians 1:18. He, Jesus, is also the head of the body. And what is the body? He tells us, the church. Same chapter, a few verses down, verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body." And what is his body? The church, Paul says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Paul says that God has given ministers to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. One chapter later, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife as," listen, "Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." The church is the physical body of Christ in this world. You say, big deal, we get it. The church is the body. Well, it really is a big deal. I mean, think about what your body is to you, and then you understand why the church as the body is a big deal to Christ. Your body, my body, our physical bodies, they are the visible representation of the real you. You see, your body isn't the real you. It's just the clothing for the real you. Doctors and theologians for years have debated what is a human? is a human bipart, two parts, body and spirit, or is a human tripart, body, soul, and spirit? And they continue to rage this battle, and I'm not sure it's overly significant for us to land one place or the other, because most theologians who believe that we're bipart, body, and spirit understand our function the same as those who believe that the body is, or that humans are three-part, body, soul, and spirit. I just happen to be one of those kind of guys, body, soul, and spirit. I'm a body, soul, and spirit guy for several reasons. One, we are called the temple of God, and there were three courts to the temple. There was the inner court, that spiritual place, an outer court, a middle court, and then an outer court where the service took place before the world. So there are three parts to the temple, and we're the temple. I believe there are three parts. We are told that God is spirit, and we are created in the image of God. So I know we have spirit, right? But for me, the selling item is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Paul, in a prayer for the Thessalonians, says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body..." Now, I was not great in science, a little bit better in math, but that sounds like three to me, body, soul, and spirit. "May you be sanctified entirely, your body, soul, and spirit preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You say, so what? Well, it's a big deal. Because you see, I believe that you and I, we are spirit beings just as God was spirit, is spirit. And we have a soul, which is the seed of our emotion, the seed of rationality. And we have a body, which is the visible, physical representation of the real you. The real you is spirit. The physical is just the clothing on the outside. It represents what's on the inside. And so your body, your physical flesh and bone, represents what are core values to the real you, right? I mean, what you really hold dear, your body represents. Think about it. If you believe that good health is important, if that's kind of a core conviction, that I ought to be healthy and take care of my body, then your body is going to represent what you have as a core value. You're going to eat well, right? I mean, if you really believe it, your body's going to reflect it by putting food in your body that will make you stronger and healthy, not unhealthy. If you really have a core conviction that good health is important, then you're going to exercise. You're going to jog, you're going to walk, you're going to lift weights, you're going to do some kind of exercise to keep your body strong as a good steward of that which God has given you. And so your body represents your core values. Likewise, the church, the body of Christ, should be visibly representing the core values of who Jesus is. The church isn't Jesus, but we represent who Jesus is. Now, we could spend all day talking about what Jesus held dear. He valued much. We don't have time to do that, so we really can kind of roll it up into two core beliefs. Jesus believed, first of all, that we ought to love God. For Jesus, that was absolutely the most important conviction, love God. You say, well, how do you know that? Because Jesus was asked one time by a legal expert, and by legal, I don't mean a lawyer as in our day lawyer, but an expert in the Old Testament law. This expert came to Jesus and said, "Got a question for you, teacher. Out of all the laws, what's the greatest?" Thinking he could trip Jesus up, he asked that question. Jesus said, "That's a no-brainer. Love God. Out of all the laws, absolutely, positively, the most important is love God." And so if we are the body of Christ, if we are the visible manifestation of Jesus in the world, then what the world ought to see when it looks at the church is that we love God supremely. Not that we love ourselves, not that we love our buildings or our programs or our denominations, or even worse, not that we love the world or the things of the world. What the world ought to see when they look at the church is that above all, we love Jesus. We love God. Jesus also had a second core conviction. Not only that we love God supremely, but that we live holy. Holiness was pretty important to Jesus. Think about it. He lived 33 years and never once did he sin. For 33 years, he remained holy. So if we are the visible manifestation of Jesus, then what the world ought to see when it looks at the church is holiness, not sin. You know, I'm reading through 1 Corinthians in my quiet time, and And I'm struck by the sinfulness of that church. And I see so many similarities between the church at Corinth and the church today. Sins that Paul had to confront in the Corinthians, sins that they held to almost proud of, I see in the church today. And Paul had to say, don't be proud about that. Turn from that. You're the body of Christ. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. When the world sees you, they ought to see holiness. And so today, church, listen, when the world looks at us, they ought not see sin. They ought not see us looking like the world, embracing the values of the world, bringing the actions of the world into our body. What they ought to see is us pushing away. Now, I'm not talking about legalism. They shouldn't see us living legalistic, hard lives. What they ought to see is humble holiness. Not a judgmentalism that says you're sinners and you're all going to hell, but a separation where we don't live in sin and we say, hey, God loves you. And he wants you to be set free from the penalty and the power of sin. Because you see, that's who Jesus was. That's what he was about. Those were his core convictions. And by the way, as his body, we're to visually represent that before the world. Holiness for his church is what God desires. Listen, Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, speaking of Jesus, says that he is at work in his church, the body, that he might present it without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and blameless. Jesus is working in his body to make it holy because holiness is important to Jesus. So it's a big deal that we, the church, are called the body of Christ. We are the visible manifestation, representation of Jesus in this world, but we're also the functional mechanism of Jesus in this world. Because you see, your body is the functional mechanism of your activity, right? When you want to do something, when your mind says do something, how do you do it? Pop quiz. Help me out. When you want to do something, you do it with what? Your body. It's exactly right. If my head says, wow, I'm getting signals from the stomach, you're hungry, I have to act on that, and I have to use my body. My hand has to take a fork, which takes food, which puts it in my mouth, which chews it up, which swallows it and sends it to the stomach, which then says to the brain, I'm feeling a whole lot better about myself right now. My body has to act on what I want to do. So whatever I want to do, wherever I want to go, I do that with my body. When I want to hunt, when I want to fish, when I want to hike, when I want to climb, when I want to do housework, that's a bad example. Whatever I want to do, I have to do it with my body. In the same way, church, the body of Christ, is the functional mechanism for the activity of Jesus. Now, Jesus was about a lot of stuff. He had some core convictions, and we can really summarize them in two. Love God, be holy. But his activities were broad. He did so much, in fact, that John said, if we could write down everything Jesus did, put it in a book, the world wouldn't contain all the books that contained the activities of Jesus. He was an active man who poured himself into a lot in 3 short years of public ministry. Matthew gives us kind of a summary statement. If you read Matthew chapter 9, you get this verse that kind of encapsulates all that Jesus was doing in his earthly ministry. Here's what it says in verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So Jesus did 3 big-ticket items. He met human needs, he evangelistically preached the gospel, and then he, from a sanctification perspective and goal, he taught the way of God. He met real needs, he told people how to have a relationship with God, and then he told people how to be like God. Those were the 3 big-ticket items Jesus poured himself into. As the body of Christ, that's what we ought to be about. 3 big-ticket items. We ought to be all about meeting real human needs. Giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, I think, is the way it's referred to in the New Testament. Not just so someone will no longer be thirsty, no longer be hungry, no longer be naked, but we do that. We meet the human need so we can say, oh, by the way, we do that because Jesus loves you. We do as well. We're meeting human needs to point people to Christ. So that's what the body ought to be about. Meeting human needs. Preaching evangelistically, telling people the truth. Sometimes the truth is hard. You are a sinner. That's the truth. That's hard. We don't have to say the hard thing harshly, but we have to speak the hard truth. You're a sinner, but God loves you anyway. That's the good news. And Jesus died for you, and he shed his blood to forgive you of your sins, that you might have eternal life with God in heaven forever and ever and ever. So we ought to be meeting human needs, preaching evangelistically, and then helping people become just like Jesus. Come grow into Christ-likeness. That's really what we're all about. Doing what Jesus did, but going where Jesus went. You see, Jesus, shortly before he ascended to heaven, spent some time with God in prayer. John records this prayer for us. And in the prayer, he says something like this. He says, I'm no longer going to be here. I'm leaving. But they, and he was talking about the church, they will remain. Here's what Jesus was saying. He was saying, I'm checking out. I'm coming to heaven. But these guys here, these disciples, this fledgling church, I'm leaving them here. I'll no longer be here to go and do what I've been doing, but I'm leaving them here to do what I do and go where I go. They will be my mechanism here on earth to do what I want done. Now remember the analogy. We are the body. He's the head. That's the picture. The church is the body. Christ is the head. I played football in high school. I know that shocks some of you when you look at me. Now, you got to understand, I don't look now like I did when I was in high school. I really don't. I'm as tall as I was, but in high school, I wasn't 150 pounds. I was 127 pounds. So you can imagine I was a menacing force on the football field, right? Trust me, I didn't play guard or tackle on the offensive line. That just wasn't my gig. I was a defensive back. You know, the little fast guys that can run away from the big guys, that's kind of my role. Run the opposite way and don't get hit. That's kind of how I looked at it. Well, our football coach wasn't the smartest guy in the world. And he had an idea, one game. One game only. It worked. I don't know why we didn't do it again, but I'm thankful that we didn't do it again. He had this idea to move me from defensive back to nose guard. Now, for those of you who don't know much about football, the nose guard is generally a very large human being with very large arms, very strong, who can get a really big push up the middle and kind of break up what's going on in the backfield. Disrupt the running back, the handoff, get to the quarterback, sack him. That's kind of his role. I was 5'10", 127. I wasn't big, I wasn't strong, and probably wasn't going to get a big push up the middle. But here was his theory. You see, in 1980, that was the year this happened, you could hit a guy in the head on the football field. Can't do that today. You can't even look at a guy's head. You'll get a flag. But in 1980, a lineman could throw a forearm to the head. And so my coach said, here's your job. We're going to put a big pad, and actually ended up being a little pad because the big pads were way too big for my little arm. So we got a little pad that went across my forearm, and my job was to line up over the center, and when the ball was snapped, to throw a forearm and hit him across the helmet right here, which would cause his head to go back, and when his head went back, I was to take both hands and slap him on the side of the helmet so that his head would go one direction. Because the coach knew that if his head goes this way, so will his body. See, the body always follows the head. Wherever the head goes, the body has to follow. And so it's game time, and I'm wondering, is this really going to be a good thing? We lined up on defense for the first series, and the center came out of the huddle, and he was a 260, 270 lineman. He lined up and looked at me, and I'll never forget it until the day I die. I'll never forget it. He looked across at me, and he just laughed. He thought, I'm going to eat this guy's lunch. And then the ball was snapped, and his head went back, and he went to the side, and our middle linebacker blitzed right up the middle. And he got up complaining to the ref, hey, hit me in the head. And the ref said, it's legal. Shut up and play football. And all night long, I learned this one valuable lesson. The body follows the head. If Christ is the head, then we ought to be following, right? Wherever he goes, we ought to go. You know, in the 33 years of Jesus' life, we have no record that he ever left Israel. Maybe, other than when he went to Egypt. I mean, he didn't go as an adult for sure and minister. Went to Egypt and back. We don't have any record that he went outside of Israel to preach, teach, minister. But as he was preparing to leave this earth, he said to the body, okay, here's the deal, guys. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That's where I'm going. That's where I'm going. I want you to go. And I want you to go and meet human needs. I want you to preach the gospel, and I want you to help people become like me. And so you see, it's not enough for us just to say we're the body at Bartlett. That's pretty important, being the body right here. But the head is leading us, and where the head goes, we must go. And so we have to take the gospel outside of Bartlett. Yes, here, but outside of Bartlett, into Memphis and across Shelby County and throughout Tennessee and all across the United States and over the seas to places where no one has ever heard of Jesus Christ, because the head is saying, that's where I'm going. Come on, body, follow me. We are the body of Christ. And it's not about us. It's about the head. Where he leads, we go. Lesson one, the church is the body of Christ. Lesson two, the body, that's us, we are made up of the parts. Again, Paul is using common sense anatomy to make a very spiritual point. He says, verse 4 and 5, for as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Now you notice how I changed the emphasis, right? When I talked about us being the body, I pointed out that we are one body. Now I'm emphasizing that we are many. Many parts make up the body. Common sense. The American Association of Anatomists have concluded that the human body has over 7,500 unique parts that make up this one body. And those individual parts come together to do what? Make up one body. Paul's point is that in the same way, the body of Christ is not an entity unto itself, but rather an entity that's made up of the individual parts. So the church isn't a building, the church isn't a program, the church isn't a denomination. Rather, it is a collection of individual parts. Parts, individual, coming together collectively to make up the body. I think when we wrap our minds around this, we get much closer to understanding why it's important for someone who calls himself a believer to be a part of a church. I know people, you may know people, who say, I can be a Christian, but I don't do the church thing. I'm not about church. That is not at all possible. Because there'd be no church if the parts aren't connected, right? I mean, I can't have a body without parts. The body absolutely, positively needs the parts in order to be the body. Likewise, the church won't be the church unless there are parts, members, connected. We can't be the visible representation. We can't be the functional mechanism unless we are coming together as one. And the body needs every part. Some people will say, well, I'm not real important down there at the church. They'll never miss me. Well, that's not true at all. Every part is important, and every part makes up the body. Of those 7,500 plus parts that make up my human body, I need them all. They're all useful. You see, I'm convinced that God would never make a part that's useless. He's not going to give me a human part of my body and say, hey, I'm just giving you this, but it serves absolutely no function. I'm just kind of feeling frisky the day that I made Adam, and I thought, hey, I'm going to create something that'll just make people scratch their head and go, what's that all about? No, that's not how that worked. Every one of the 7,500 plus parts that make up my body serve a purpose. Every part is important. Now, I know some of you medical types, doctors, nurses, scientists, you guys are thinking, this guy ought to shut his mouth and stick with theology because he doesn't get science. Well, I told you that at the beginning. I don't get science. But I do understand theology. And once again, God's not going to make a part that isn't functional. And you say, yeah, but what about the appendix? I had mine taken out. I'm doing just fine. Well, I had mine taken out too, and I'm doing just fine. In fact, doctors for years believed that the appendix served absolutely zero purpose. They couldn't figure it out. Evolutionists said, oh yeah, it served a purpose years and years and years and years and years and years ago, like 50 billion years ago when all we did was eat grass. Yeah, I'm not buying that one. The closest thing to grass I'm eating is lettuce, and I'm not sure how the appendix would function there. But you see, the appendix did and does serve a purpose. I defer to experts in the field when it comes to something like this, and I'm certainly not one, but Dr. William Parker, Associate Professor of Experimental Surgery at Duke University, is. And he's been involved for years in groundbreaking research in the area of human immune systems. And here's what he says about the appendix. The appendix is a storehouse, a cultivation center for the normal beneficial bacteria that our gut needs. The safe house would be necessary and useful in the event that the main compartment of bacteria, that is, the large bowel, got contaminated with some kind of infectious organism and got flushed out. In other words, every part counts. The church needs every member. Hey, but the corollary of that is true also. Every member needs the church. Every part needs the body. Again, common sense. Think about it. You cut my thumb off. My hands function, but not as effectively as they can. If I'm thumbless, there's some things I can't do. I can still function, but not real effectively. But if you sever my thumbs and set the thumbs on the table and step back and say, okay, thumbs, grab something, how's that going to work? Not. Because the thumbs need the body. Sever the thumb from the hand, set it on that table. It's going to retain its pink, flesh-like appearance for a while. But in time, the pink turns to brown, and the brown turns to black, and it rots. Sever the thumb and set it on the table. It will retain its normal size for a while, but eventually it begins to shrivel up, get much smaller. Set it on the table after you've severed it, and it looks alive, but in time, it simply rots. The thumb needs the hand. Hey, is this your story? Can you look back at a time in your life where you say, man, I can remember when our family was spot on with church. We loved the Lord and we were serving Him. We were in His Word and we were in church. We were in Sunday school, connect group. We were in groups and we were in worship service and we were active in ministry and we were doing and we were going and we were a part of what church is really all about. But life kind of got crazy, and the kids got a little older, and sports, and I got a new job, and I was working these crazy hours, and slowly we kind of disconnected because we didn't really have time. And on the weekends, man, we were so shot from the week that we just needed to rest, and so we decided, all right, we'll just go to worship. We won't get involved in a connect group. But then in time, you know, you didn't know people anymore, and it was awkward to walk in and sit in a service, and you didn't know people, and so you became less frequent. You know, you went from every Sunday to twice a month to then once every 2 months to then twice a year, Easter and Christmas. There came a point where you looked back at that journey and you said, man, there is an interesting corollary between when we disconnected and our spiritual vitality. When we disconnected from the body, quiet time stopped. When we disconnected from the body, we tolerated sin that we once didn't tolerate. When we disconnected from the body, we stopped growing. When we disconnected from the body, we stopped serving. When we disconnected from the body, we began the journey that has led to where we are now. You know why that is? Because when you sever the thumb and set it on the table, eventually, it dies. It dies. If you're one of those passive Christians, thinks you can just come to a worship service and that's it, you're just dead wrong. Listen, I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you're going to give the church 1 hour, if you're going to give God 1 hour a week, don't come in here. You get plugged in a group. You get in a connect group where you're going to connect with God and you're going to connect with other people. You're going to connect with God and you're going to learn who He is and what He expects from you and how you can become like Christ. You connect with others in that group and they're going to help you in that journey of moving toward Christ likeness. But I know this from experience. If you give 1 hour in that group where you get connected with God and connected with others, you can't help but say, hey, I want to be a part of what the body's about. You'll find yourself in here. Now you're up to 2 hours a week. And then you'll find this desire to grow in your knowledge and character and service of Christ. And you'll find yourself plugged into a growth group on Wednesday night. And you'll want to have people in your life who are spurring you on, pushing you to live out the principles of God's Word. And you'll find yourself in a life group. And what you'll find is that your thumb, you the thumb, got reconnected to the body, and now there's vitality. The parts need the body. So lesson two, the church is the body. The body is made up of the parts. The body needs the parts need the body. Lesson three, the parts are interdependent. Verse five, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. If you're reading the New International Version, that last phrase sounds something like this in your version. And each member belongs to the other. In other words, we need each other. Parts need the body. Hey, but parts need parts. Think about your hand for a second. You've got fingers. They don't function without the hand, right? They got to have the hand. And you got a hand, well, it can't function without fingers because the two go together, hand in hand, no pun intended. You got arms, right? Two of them. I do. I got two arms. But I need elbows, right, to function. I mean, if I had arms without elbows, this would be life. I'd be walking around like this. And what happens when my ear itches? You know, that's not working. I can't get there. You got to have elbows for the arms. Arms need elbows. But I got two elbows, and without arms, the elbows are just kind of hanging out there with nothing to do. What is there to bend if there are no arms on the elbow? And I've got knees, and I've got feet and toes, and all of those parts need each other. Their vitality comes from the body, but their functionality comes from other parts. The parts need the parts. Now, this really explains why you need to be connected to a church. You see, Christianity is essentially a corporate experience. It's a corporate experience. We need each other. We come to Jesus individually, yes. I have to choose faith in Jesus Christ for myself, and you have to choose faith in Jesus Christ for yourself. But once we do, we come into this corporate experience called the body, a believing community, a fellowship of believers who are parts needing each other. And so John Donne's No Man Is an Island couldn't be more true about any other thing than the church. And to call yourself a Lone Ranger Christian that doesn't need others is a contradiction of terms. You can't be Lone Ranger and Christian. Notice how Paul says it, verse 5. Each member belongs to the other, and then he unpacks that. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Now we've moved to physiology. We've got structure and anatomy. We've got exercise and physiology. Exercising those gifts, each part, exercising its function accordingly. But they work together. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, this is just one place where Paul unpacks spiritual gifts for us. He does it in Romans 12. He does it in 1 Corinthians 12. He touches on it in Ephesians 4. Peter talks about it. He doesn't unpack it. He just assumes, hey, we all have spiritual gifts, and we're each to exercise those spiritual gifts for the benefit of each other. The gifts are interdependent upon one another. So I've got the gift of teaching. But my gift of teaching is useless if not coupled with other gifts in the church. I'm just a guy making noise with my mouth if the other gifts don't come along. And so we need to see the interconnectedness. We need prophecy, yes, but prophecy without service becomes harsh and heavy-handed. We need teaching, yes, but teaching without the gift of exhortation becomes nothing more than heady transition or transferal of information. I'm just giving you stuff. It doesn't impact you in any way at all. Giving needs leadership, or it becomes emotionalism. Diligence needs mercy, or it becomes a heavy-handed taskmaster. We need each other. You say, well, I don't really know my spiritual gift. Well, you need to know your spiritual gift. You need to find out how God has made you, the big toe, function in the body of Christ. You need to know how God has made you, the nose, how to function in the body of Christ. And you need to understand how those gifts come together, working together, as Paul says back in Ephesians chapter 4, those parts coming together, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. See, ultimately, the growth of the body depends on the parts coming together. We need each other. We need each other to grow up spiritually. We need each other to grow up numerically. You say, ooh, I cringe when we talk about that, you know, church growth and tactics to get people here, and you know, it's all about numbers, and it's not all about numbers. But let me ask you a question. Would you rather see 10 people saved or 100 people saved? Would you rather see 10 people come to know Jesus and become like Him or 100 people come to know Jesus and become like Him? I mean, that's a no-brainer, right? Right? It is, isn't it? It's a no-brainer. So you see, bringing people into the body, bringing them into the kingdom, bringing them into saving faith, in large part is determined by the interdependence of the big toe to the foot in the body of Christ, and the foot to the leg in the body of Christ, and the leg to the hip in the body of Christ, and the hip to the spine in the body of Christ, and the spine to the shoulders and the arms in the body of Christ, and all of that connected to the head, who is Jesus. Because you see where the head goes, body to follow. Father, we thank You that You teach us who we are. Who we are in Jesus. Father, help us to realize that above all, we aren't the head. Jesus is the head. He is the one who is calling the shots. And wherever the head goes, the body must follow. So this morning, Lord, I pray that the head is speaking to us, that Jesus in this time speaking to us about where He wants us to go. Lord, I realize that there are some in this room today who aren't a part of the body because they've never trusted Jesus. They're just out there, dead, as You say in Your Word, dead in their trespasses and sins. They're destined for Your wrath, eternity in hell. That is not Your desire. Father, You love all of us, the whole world so much that You sent Jesus to die, to pay the price for our sins, that we can be a part of the body of Christ. I pray right now You would impress upon that person who's never by faith become a part of Your family, a part of Your body, today that they would come. Lord, I pray for that Christian out there who has trusted Jesus and yet they're the disconnected part, the big toe that's shriveling up, the thumb that's rotting. Person who thinks I can do it on my own, that's out there dying minute by minute, shriveling up in their walk with You. Or help them to realize they need the body and the body needs them. I pray right now that You would challenge us, Bartlett Baptist Church, as Your local body here, challenge us with this question. Are we going where the head leads? Are we doing what the head desires? Every head bow, every eye closed. I want you to say this very short prayer right where you are. Before we stand, before we sing, I want you to say this prayer to Jesus. Lord, You are the head. Lead me. I will go. That's a commitment. As the body, it's a commitment to go where the head goes. So as the head leads, will you go? Honor yourself now, Lord, as we go with Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. As we stand and sing, why don't you go?
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350. And we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at Bartlett Baptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.